One God, One Message. Chapter 19. The Law of the Sacrifice. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The Lord. Leviticus 17:11. The first family's history is recorded in Genesis, chapter 4. It is here we first learn that when Adam and Eve were put out of the idyllic Garden of Eden, the entire human race was put out. All their descendants would be born and raised in a cursed world under enemy control. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Genesis 4:1. Cain means acquire. In the midst of the pain and wonder of the first childbirth, Eve exclaimed, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Perhaps she thought Cain was the promised deliverer sent by God to rescue them from sin's deadly consequences. Eve was right in believing that the promised Savior would come from the Lord. She was also right in believing that the Messiah would be born of a woman. But if she thought her husband's offspring was the promised deliverer, she was wrong. Any such misconceptions were cleared up all too quickly. Adam and Eve soon discovered that their darling little firstborn son had an inbred sin nature. Cain sinned naturally. He exhibited pride and self-will, like his parents, and like Satan. Cain was not the promised Redeemer. He was just another helpless sinner in need of redemption. By the time Adam and Eve's second son came along, they had a more realistic perspective of man's condition. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Genesis 4:2. Adam and Eve named their second son Abel, meaning vanity or nothing. There was no way they could produce a righteous child. The promised Savior of sinners could not come from Adam's sinful line. Together, Adam and Eve could only procreate another sinner like themselves. If there was to be a righteous man to save them from sin's penalty, he must come from the Lord. As we learned in Genesis chapter 1, the first men and women were created in the image and likeness of God. This amazing privilege included the solemn responsibility of making right choices. God's will for Adam and Eve and their descendants was that they reflect the Creator's holy and loving nature. However, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey their Creator-owner, they stopped reflecting His image. Instantly, they fell from being God-centered to being self-centered. And they gave birth to children like themselves. Adam had sons and daughters in his own likeness after his image. Genesis 5:3-4. As goes the Wolof proverb, bounding gazelles do not beget burrowing offspring, neither do sinful parents beget righteous offspring. The scripture says, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Romans 5:12. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Genesis 4:2-4. Cain became a farmer and Abel a shepherd. Although sin's effects were around them and in them, they were still surrounded by the glory of God's creation and sustained by His loving care. Though Cain and Abel were both sinners, God loved them and wanted them to know Him and approach Him in worship. However, for this to happen, they needed a remedy for their sin problem. God is holy, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4:24. Clearly, these boys were well taught by their parents, who had once enjoyed close friendship with the Creator. Both Cain and Abel understood that sin was an offense to God. Like their parents, they were shut out from God's presence. If they were to have a relationship with Him, it must come on His terms. The good news was that God had opened a way by which Cain and Abel could have their sins covered if they could trust Him and approach Him in the way He had established. Let's listen again to the narrative. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Genesis 4:3-5. As with any well-told story, not all the details are immediately given. The narrative simply tells what Cain and Abel did. Why they did what they did is explained elsewhere in Scripture. Both young men wanted to worship the one true God. Each brought an offering to the Lord. Cain came with an impressive selection of fruits and vegetables, which he had diligently cultivated. Abel brought an innocent, unblemished lamb, killed it, and burned its body on a simple altar made of stone or earth. By outward appearances, Abel's bloody offering was brutal and appalling, while Cain's agricultural offering was beautiful and appealing. Yet, the Scripture says, "The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Genesis 4:4-5. Why did God accept Abel's offering and reject Cain's? Abel trusted God's plan. Cain did not. The Scripture tells us Abel came to God by faith, indicating that God had revealed to Cain and Abel what he required. By faith, Abel, who believed God's plan, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, who did not believe God's plan, through which Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:4-6. The faith that pleases God is faith that believes and submits to his plan. When Adam and Eve first sinned, God rejected their self-efforts to fix their sin problem. Instead, God performed the first animal sacrifice and provided Adam and Eve with a covering for their sin and shame. By putting to death some innocent animals, God was teaching them that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6:23. Later, Cain and Abel were taught the same lesson, but only one believed it. Abel approached God by faith, humbly and obediently, presenting to the Lord a healthy firstborn lamb. Visualize Abel laying his hand on the lamb's head and quietly thanking the Lord that though he, Abel, deserved the death penalty, God would accept the lamb's blood as a temporary payment for sin. Next, Abel takes the knife and slits the gentle creature's throat and watches as its lifeblood pulsates out. By killing the lamb, Abel showed respect for God's holy nature and for the law of sin and death. It was because he trusted God's plan that God forgave Abel of his sins and declared him righteous. Abel was set free from the penalty of sin because that penalty had been carried out against the lamb. Abel's sacrifice symbolized and pointed to the perfect sacrifice God promised to provide one day to take away the sin of the world. That is why the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Then there was Cain. What a religious young man he was. He set before God an admirable array of fruits and vegetables he had worked hard to produce. But God rejected Cain and his offering. Cain's error was not the worship of a false god, but false worship of the one true God. Instead of approaching his Creator by faith, Cain came with his own ideas and efforts. God had not accepted his parents' self-conceived covering of fig leaves, and neither would he accept Cain's self-conceived offering of vegetables. Some argue, but Cain brought what he had. God did not want what Cain had. He wanted Cain to trust him and worship him on the basis of a death payment, the blood of a lamb. If Cain didn't have a lamb, he could have traded some vegetables for one of Abel's lambs, or he could have humbly approached the Lord at Abel's altar where the blood of the lamb had been shed. But Cain was too proud for that. He chose to worship God with the works of his own hands. That is why God did not respect Cain and his offering. Why was the Lord so categorical? Why did he accept Abel's slain lamb, but not Cain's fresh vegetables? God refused Cain's offering for the simple reason that the penalty for sin is death, not self-effort. The law of sin and death, which God first made known to Adam, had not changed. All who break God's laws owe a debt that can be paid only with death. The righteous judge of the universe will not permit an infraction of his laws to be penalized with anything less. No amount of sincerity, self-effort, or good works can cancel the debt of sin. To illustrate, imagine a major bank lends me several million dollars. Instead of investing this enormous sum of money wisely, I squander it and default on the loan. The police come to my house and arrest me. In court, I tell the judge, "Never in my lifetime will I be able to pay back the millions of dollars I owe, but I have a plan to erase my financial debt. Here is what I will do. Instead of paying back the debt with money, I will pay it back with good works. Every day I will bring to the president of the bank a bowl of cooked rice. One day each week I will skip a meal and give that food to feed the poor. I will also take a ceremonial bath several times a day to wash away the shame of my debt. This I will do until my debt is paid off." Would the judge accept such an irrational arrangement as payment for a financial debt? Never. Neither will the judge of all the earth accept praying, fasting, and good works as payment for a sin debt. There is only one way to pay for sin. It must be paid for with death, eternal separation from God. Is there a way for helpless sinners to be delivered from this unbending law of sin and death? Thank God, there is. I don't play cards, but I do know some cards trump others. Due to a card's assigned value, it wins over cards of lesser value. The Old Testament books of Daniel and Esther tell of ancient kings making laws that could not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which do not alter. Daniel 6, verse 8. If a king wanted to overcome a certain law, instead of abolishing it, he established a stronger law that would trump the previous one. In like manner, from the beginning, God's righteous way of overcoming the law of sin and death was to bring in a stronger law, namely, the law of the sin offering, Leviticus 6:25, or as it is also called, the law of the sacrifice, Leviticus 7:11. God, who upholds all his laws, established the law of the sacrifice to trump the still legally binding law of sin and death. The law of the sacrifice offered mercy to guilty sinners, while at the same time carrying out justice against sin. To review why God must maintain mercy and justice in perfect balance, see chapter 13. The law of the blood sacrifice provided a way for God to punish sin without punishing the sinner. Here is God's explanation of how that could happen. "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Leviticus 17:11. This law contained two basic principles. Number one, blood provides life. God said, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." Modern science confirms what the scriptures have declared for thousands of years. A creature's life is in its blood. Healthy blood transports all the elements necessary to sustain life and to cleanse away impurities. The blood is precious. Without it, humans and animals alike die. Number two, sin requires death. God also said, "It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." The word atonement comes from the Hebrew word kapar, which means to cover, cancel, cleanse, forgive, and reconcile. It was only through the poured-out blood that sinners could be cleansed and reconciled to their righteous Creator. Since the penalty for sin is death, God was saying that He would accept the blood, forfeited life, of an acceptable sacrifice as a payment and covering for man's sin. The underlying principle of the law of the sacrifice can be summed up in one word: substitution. An innocent animal would die as the condemned sinner's substitute. In the generations before the coming of the Messiah, the Lord made it known to Adam's descendants that He would temporarily accept the shed blood of a suitable animal, such as a lamb, sheep, goat, or bull. Even pigeons and doves could be offered. No matter how rich or poor, good or bad a person was, all were to approach God, recognizing their sinfulness and believing that God would grant them forgiveness based on the shed blood. The condemned creature had to be without blemish. It could not have any sickness, broken bones, cuts, or scratches. It had to symbolize perfection. The sinner offering the sacrifice was to lay his hands on the head of the animal and kill it. It is a sin offering. The fat of the animal would then be burned on the altar. And what did God say such an offering would accomplish? His sin shall be forgiven him. Leviticus 4:23-26. The person placing his or her hand on the head of a sacrifice symbolized the transfer of sin to the flawless creature. The sin-bearer then perished in the place of the sinner. On the basis of this principle of substitution, sin was punished and the sinner was pardoned. The death penalty for sin fell on the perfect, innocent animal instead of on the guilty man or woman. The law of the sin offering taught sinners that God is holy and that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. By means of the animal sacrifice, God was carrying out his justice against sin and showing his mercy to sinners who trusted in him. God promised to bless all who came to him in this way. On the same day God gave his ancient people the Ten Commandments, he reminded them that the only way they could be accepted by him was to approach him on the basis of a blood sacrifice presented on an altar. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. Exodus 20:24. The main intent of this blood for sin provision was to demonstrate God's righteous wrath against sin until such time as the promised Savior arrived. The Messiah's purpose would be to fulfill the true meaning of the law of the sacrifice. In God's estimation, the life of one human is worth more than all the animals in the entire world. Animals were not created in the image of God. Animals do not have eternal souls. Consequently, animal blood could only symbolize what was necessary to cancel man's debt of sin. Abel's slain lamb is only the first recorded story among scores of Old Testament narratives in which we see believers coming to God in worship with the poured out blood of innocent, flawless animals. Among these numerous animal sacrifice stories, one stands above the rest. It is the one remembered each year by Muslims around the world.